And now, brethren, it is a privilege. It is a joy and a certain amount of sweet sorrow in introducing our brother Bob Gray as he will give our final service for this convention. And his title is Our Faith in the Prophetic Future. Brother Gray.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Thank you, Brother Peter and Brother Bob, for your words. We trust that the... thank you. Yeah. I didn't realize I was that short. It is the last, isn't it? I had the privilege being with you for the first discourse. That was a pleasure and a privilege for me. This is also a privilege as well. Sort of like gives me the opportunity to have the last word on prophecy, doesn't it? But not really so, because every one of us here has the last word on prophecy. We have our own abilities to plan and think and study. We have our own abilities to put together the thoughts that have been shared with us this weekend and the many thoughts that we brought with us in our own hearts and minds from our previous studies. And what we'll continue to do with the energy that we may have gained at this weekend, not only by the temporal nourishment that has been so beautifully provided, but also by the spiritual sharing that we've had. May the Lord, I'm giving you my last words at the end of the talk, may the Lord give you that enrichment and blessing that you can carry with you to share the zeal that has been inspired in you by whatever it has been, whomever said it, whomsoever said it. Just be thankful that we have ears and we can hear, eyes and we can see, hands to do the Lord's bidding, feet to walk in his paths, and rejoice in the hope that we have before us. And now for our faith in the prophetic future. What lies before us? All of us know only slightly what the future may hold for us outside the doors of this building when we leave here. What lies before us this week, if there's that much time ahead for us, or this month, or this year, or whatever is before us? Hopefully, we will be able to, on reflection, be strengthened, encouraged in our understanding and our personal walk of faith. And while every day, individually, we are going to have experiences, and we are going to be seeing that they're overruled by the Lord, I can share with you in testimony of unbelievable experiences. And I've shared with some of the brethren these before, but when you're driving down a road and a big buck tries to cross the road in front of you at full speed, but stops and turns on a dime and runs the other way, you have to wonder how in the world that never got scratched on the car or never got hurt himself. Just amazing. We don't know what the providences are. They may be those escape mechanism providences, or they may be the other way around, where we suffer something in the Lord's providence. It's all part of our future. We might think that prophecy is important, but our work and development as new creatures in Christ far exceeds this experience that we have in studying. As a younger Bible student, I did spend quite a bit of time studying prophecy. I have perspectives that may not be the ones that you're familiar with. Some of them may show up in the next couple of minutes we have here. And I should say this again. Sister Rebecca and I have found it a joy. She testified, didn't she? It's been a joy to be with you all again. If you don't know my personal view on anticipating and setting dates, I will tell you a couple things. Once I asked Brother Loomis, what does he think about the parallel between the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca? And he told me, he gave me a date, thought might the church might be done by then. That was decades ago. My own view on those things and dates are, don't bother. We only have this moment. The next heartbeat may be the last. That's all. Worry about what we're doing at this moment. Build up ourselves in that way. Does that mean I don't want to talk about prophecy? Of course not. That's why I chose the subject. I love to talk about prophecy. And as has been said by others, Brother George especially said, we're not prophets, and that's true. We just don't want to be unprofitable. We want to be faithful in little things and big things. We want to be ready for whatever comes our way. Some of us think that church states will be damaging and dangerous to the church. Brother Russell thought so. I do think so. But it may not be for you personally that that will happen. But those who may be on the scene at that time, if it comes true that way, will have to face some interesting challenges. And those challenges will be met by you with faith. Whether you believe this now or not, if it happens, the Lord will prepare you for that. And your love for the Lord will carry you through. Again, whether you know it now or believe it now or not, and whether I claiming it to be so and have maybe a rotten character, the Lord won't use me. He'll use you. That's the way it is. From my perspective. Now, the Lord gave us instructions, and I'd like to look with you on your handout. And your handout has a number 1, and you'll be able to see that it lists 3 prophecies, actually 4 places you'll see. Ezekiel 33, a portion, then later more, and Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 62. In each of these texts, I've highlighted at the top, watchman, watchman, watchman. Why? Because he is appointing watchmen to keep an eye on Israel and to warn Israel. Okay, that's 1. Then there is watchmen of Isaiah 52 who lift up the voice and declare what the Lord is doing. And Isaiah 62, which presses the matter regarding Jerusalem. Those are beautiful scriptures. But why are we concerned about watchmen? Well, I think you know that in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, watchmen are told, and you can now look at that portion, when I bring a sword upon the land, it's the large bar across the center. If the people in the land take a man on their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his own blood shall be upon his head, his own head. Obviously, a watchman has a responsibility, does the responsibility, and those who don't pay attention, that's their unfortunate end. But the other side of the coin is, if the watchman is not paying attention, the sword comes, he hasn't blown his trumpet, the blood is on his head. It's an interesting thought. And I suspect it has to do with the way we interact with others when we see that they need to be alerted to what is happening. Now, we're not looking to protect ourselves physically, but we are looking to protect ourselves spiritually. And so as a result, if we're serving the Lord as watchmen, as watch ladies, if you prefer, we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're pulling in together our resources of understanding of God's word, and we're sharing that with the body of Christ, wherever they may be, because we love them all. Now, yesterday, Brother Homer mentioned that he was present when there was a panel discussion on prophetic sequences of the time of the end. And one of the brethren also told me that Brother Jerry Leslie had taken cards and written down different things and had them arrange them on tables, and none of the brethren had them all in the same order, which is kind of interesting. It was an interesting little, evening fellowship opportunity. Sister Rebecca and I worked on this together because I had an opportunity in Winnipeg to prepare something that covers the True Church, the Great Company, Israel, the world, and the nominal churches. All of them are on here. But if you can't see this, I'm not surprised. But it's a series of timeline bars. But as you go from page to page, you'll see they're covering the same time. You almost have to line these up vertically. The reason I'm mentioning this is I was going to have this in the handout, and I wasn't going to even bring it. In fact, I didn't bring it with me because I said, well, I won't do that. That's too much time. Then Brother Homer mentioned this yesterday, and I says, oh, well, let me find it. Sister Nanette was good enough to print me 10 copies of this for your use. I have 10 copies available for you if you'd like them, and see what we have done with these times, beginning with 1874 and on down to 2012 and beyond. You may have a copy. I guess it's the first comes first serve. But if you're local, Sister Nanette can make copies for you because she has the ability to reproduce them. Did I get that right, Sister Nanette?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Pardon? To print them for you. Yes, that's even more accommodating. That's great. Okay. Now, needless to say, those topics that I mentioned are wonderfully interesting, and it would be nice to have a chart up or we could go through them and talk about the time sequences, but that's not what we have time for today, nor do I think you'd want to do that right now. Rather, let us just say this. All of the things that have happened throughout the age have brought great suffering. Have you ever wondered why the Church of Philadelphia was told they were going to be spared? And you look at what they went through during the Church of Philadelphia, and you wonder, what in the world were they spared from? They were beaten up, they were burned, there were terrible things that happened to them. Where's the sparing? Spared from the hour of temptation. What is there about the time we're living in that is so much more horrible, unless it is that we can be easily deceived by such simple things as materialism? You know, our brethren in Romania, who struggled under Ceausescu, had great suffering, great pain. You can read about it, by the way, in a booklet that was prepared and written and translated by Sister Lygia Bria. And it's called The Sky Through Bars. Get a copy if you don't have one. Read the experiences of those brethren. They went through these things since World War II. And some of them were horrible, like the brother who had his face kicked in on the way from the police station. These things happen to our brethren. We could not possibly believe that we are going to sail through life without any difficulty in this country just because it hasn't really happened here yet. We don't know what's going to happen again. And I don't predict that it will, just I don't think we can consider ourselves immune to such things. A little bit of full disclosure, transparency. I'm afraid of such things. They scare the life out of me that we would have to face such things. I can only hope and pray that I would have the courage to say what I believe. I know individuals. I've led studies with dear ladies and sisters who have gone through horrible experiences. And when I was talking with them about faith, I says, I've never gone through what you went through. And I'm not looking forward to trouble, but if it comes, I only can pray that I will be prepared in my heart. And that's what we want to build, faith for that. Faith in our prophetic future doesn't just mean what I believe in it, but rather faith that will get us through that period, whatever it may bring. We want to be able, such as the three Hebrews who spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're not going to worship your image. Our God's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't choose to do so, that's okay. We're still not going to worship that image. And of course, we know about the image of Revelation 11 and the being the image of the beast. Am I talking too fast? Okay, good. Let's see. Jesus said, and by the way, the Romanian brethren, actually Moldovans, actually thought they were in the time I'm going to read, and I think you know what I'm going to say. We must work, notice it says we, Jesus and the disciples, we must work the works of him who sent me, Jesus, as long as it is day, for the night cometh wherein when no man can work, John 9:4. Meaning, we are not going to stop doing what Jesus and the disciples started doing, no matter what, until there's no ability to do it anymore. And I think all of us know that we have meetings and conventions. Yeah, conventions, amazing. Public witnessing, funeral witnessing. In Romania, if you go to a funeral, plan on being there for an hour or two. Why? Do we have any Romanians here left? Because they'll give a funeral discourse for how long in Moldova even? Yeah, why? Complete witness, the truth. Imagine going and sitting at a local funeral parlor and having a half an hour one. Everybody's squirming. No, full-blown witnesses by these brethren. The dark night was not setting in for them, even though they thought they were, because of all the trouble they went through. I can't even tell you that because I wasn't there, literally. India, witnessing experiences. Rebecca and I were at a meeting with a whole room full of Indian people, listening to a speaker for over an hour, and then being invited back to more sessions, and then being invited to come to individual personal studies week after week. Our brethren in India have done a wonderful job of witnessing. If anything, it's hard to slow them down. And we tried to. Why? We wanted them to focus on the home ecclesia. You need to build up the home ecclesia before you go running off and doing something else and start that one and then leave them. There's responsibility. As a lot of us feel who are elders, when there's few of us to take the place in the ecclesia, and we can't just go everywhere. Okay. The parables of the talents and the pounds. You have that one servant who hid the pound or the talent. Why? Fear. Are we afraid? No, I hope we're not. Are we lazy? I doubt it. So doing this with energy is part of what we referred to before when we said the zeal that helps us, that pumps us up, that keeps us alive and awake and ready to do something, to participate with the Lord, to be co-laborers, to serve the Lord in that capacity. We know our prophetic perspectives are different, but we recognize also, all of us do, that our brethren in this late part of the era, I'll call it that, I'll leave out the word harvest right there, but in this late part of the era, have suffered a great deal. And we are not going to necessarily escape it. I'm getting redundant. Faith comes by reading, right? The scripture says faith comes by hearing. Well, they didn't have books back then. They had to hear. Stephen was mentioned. Paul was mentioned. Did you ever notice the difference between, or the similarity between Apostle Paul's witnessing and Stephen's witnessing earlier? If you go through Stephen's witness and you go through Paul's witness at Antioch of Pisidia when he gets onto the mainland, which is now Turkey, it's like a parallel. What happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. What happened to Saul, or now Paul? He went to one town, Iconium. He went to another place. The Jews chased him. They convinced the people. They stoned him almost to death. I wonder what Paul was thinking at that time, having given almost the same sermon, same pattern at least. Brethren have spoken here with fire in their bones. I mean, I listened to Brother Homer, and I'm, come on, full of fire, full of zeal. Brother Harry with deep emotion. Brother George projecting from his own heart and his own earnest studies these ideas that he brought. Brother Brent, who was told by somebody that he was a piece of work. He is a workmanship of God. He is a workmanship of God, and so are you all. And that's what we have to focus on, knowing each other after the Spirit, not looking at the flesh. It's too easy to look at the flesh. Jeremiah was a prophet. The Lord said to him, I want you to do a job. He says, okay, I really don't feel up to it, but the Lord says you can do it. Okay. Now, I want to deal with one part of this. When he goes out and serves God to teach and to preach, he gets really a lot of opposition. And at one point in chapter 26, they want to kill him because he's spoken about the temple being destroyed. They're going to destroy this man. And he basically in chapter 20 says to the Lord, I will not mention of him, I will not speak more anymore his name or by his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. This is number 2 on your handout. Shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He wanted to stop, but the truth was so powerful that he couldn't stop. That's great. And that's the way we should be. Energy that will carry us through. The Lord said to him, see, I have set thee, you, this day over the nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. He gets to do what? Jeremiah didn't leave Jerusalem. He didn't tear down any nations. What is this all about? Brother Russell wrote a book called The Day of Vengeance. In 1912, he changed the title to The Battle of Armageddon. Have you given that book out to anyone? Have you told anybody about what it says? You are doing what Jeremiah did. When the brethren print at either New Brunswick or the Donner, the volume for what they're doing is presenting the truth that's saying judgment is at the hand. And those judgments have been set. And we are, in a sense, participating in the pulling down because of prophesying, reading the prophecies, teaching these things. Jeremiah never physically did it. But he also was to build and to plant, and that's what we would consider the times of restitution, the restitution blessings, the things that Israel asked Jesus about as he was about to ascend. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew that that was promised. That was prophecy. That was in their heads. Jesus loved prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy. The disciples knew this was coming too. They wanted to know more. He simply told them, that's in the Father's time. I should be speaking to stop this squeal, but I have nothing to say at the moment. Strange. In handout number 3, we're talking about the concept of the adversary. The adversary, when Jesus comes on the scene at the second advent, it's accompanied by the energetic working of Satan. And his goal is to deceive as many as he can. And do you know who he's going to deceive? He's going to deceive those who may know truth but do not have the love of truth. So we can know something, but do we love it? If we don't love it, we're going to fall apart, as it says. Deceive the very elect, Matthew 24:24, and he can affect those who receive not the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. We not only believe the truth, but we love it. And we love to share the truth. I would say a goal, if it's not your policy, to give a message out, take tracts with you when you leave. If you don't have them home already, get some. Share this message with someone else. But better than that, make sure you have a full knowledge of what's in the tract so that you could say it even if you don't have a copy. And say, by the way, why don't you take this? That's what I said just now. In other words, don't let it happen to you when somebody at a toll booth says to you, you don't have toll booths, I'm sorry. Freeways. When somebody says to you, why don't you read it? It's good that we know what we're talking about when we give things out. But anyway, that's part of our message, to give and to share and to build our faith, because as we share with others, we're laying layer upon layer upon layer of belief and faith in what we are teaching others. We can't do it very many other ways. Satan tried to destroy the church, as in Revelation chapter 12, 16 and 17, by letting out a flood of water. It actually helped the church. But Jesus is careful to protect the church, provide for them, to help them. You see the shield of faith on your handout, number 3. And we can read that scripture at the bottom. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, think about that a moment. Just the shield? No, I would say from helmet to sandals is what is meant here. You need the complete armor. If you don't have the complete armor, you cannot be protected. And it's just too easy to say that. But it would deserve to be examined and to try to see what things are happening in my and yours and my life that are attacks on me or you that would be devastating if we would just allow them to take place and not to put some defense up. So this is one of the things that we're warned about. And I suggest it because Jesus prophesies this in the Lord's great prophecy, that there are going to be these troubles coming upon the true church. And those, he said this in the upper room at night of the Passover, is that it would be those who would be willing to persecute you, thinking they do God a service. In fact, Saul of Tarsus was doing that, wasn't he? Okay, let's look at handout number five, the point for number five handout. And notice that I have two columns there. Those two columns represent some selected quotations from the volumes, volumes 2, 3, and 4. I would call this some of the meat of prophecy. And I've been known to say this, that I see that sometimes brethren prefer to go to the salad bar and straight to the dessert. That's not a perfect analogy, but we really need the full message of the harvest message. And I'm not one who says that only the volumes, only the volumes. I believe you need to digest the harvest message as in the reprints as well, completely. And that doesn't mean I don't believe in reading and studying the Bible. Sister Rebecca and I just went through the Bible straight through using a Hebrew Tanakh voice and other things. I believe it's very important for us to know the context, the real context of what we're teaching others or what we're thinking about and studying. And that means to understand the Bible. Sister Mildred Raffel, in her later years, told me that she feels bad that she didn't spend more time reading the Bible. She was given a copy of a large print Bible in her last year or two of life. Why? Her macular degeneration made it almost impossible for her to see. And with a television scanning device, she could, in the middle of the night when she woke up and couldn't sleep anymore, finally spend time reading the Bible. What am I pointing to in these volume 2, 3, and 4 quotations? The expectation that the end would be the complete overthrow of human government. He expected it in 1914, along with the Gentile times ending and the image being smitten. And I believe the image was smitten because my perspective of what the image is represents this hiatus, this period of time of 2,520 years. But notice what he said. The complete overthrow of all human government. That's not happened yet. If it has, I should get off this platform. Go away. The nations will be mad and divine wrath will come. I'm reading just the bold. Realization that we are in the day of the Lord. Saints will be soon gathered. Resurrection change. And so forth. Next column. Three. Volume three. While there will be a great triumph of churches. If for a little while there will be a great triumph of churchianity after World War II. World War I, I'm making mistakes, crazy. Both the Catholics and Protestants will share in this triumph. Both politically, financial princes will encourage it. I look at this out the window, so to speak, and see what's happened. I have a picture that was drawn by Thomas Nast that I've shown the brethren in many places. It shows a picture of a waterway. It shows a picture of a bluff. American flag is flying on a schoolhouse, a Bible is tucked into a guy's chest, and he's protecting the children. Up on the hill, they're hanging the schoolmarm because she's obviously doing something wrong. And in the distance, you see the Vatican, except they're associated with a political place in New York, Tammany Hall. And it's called the American River Ganges, to throw in a little Hinduism, which is a very negative in the Protestant mind. What am I saying here? That has one more image. There are crocodiles or alligators coming ashore to attack the children. When you turn the picture from being landscape to being portrait, you realize they're priests. That was in Harper's Magazine. Tell me, the people at that time allowed that, believed it, went along with it. The fact is that attitude, Brother Russell was bucking it by saying those Protestants and Catholics will come together. And today, we see the things I mentioned yesterday. The Anglican bishop, the priests, the Pope, the Church of Rome inviting the priests of England into their midst, even with their wives. Amazing. Things have changed. We have to look out the window. Volume 4, some quotes. You know, I'm going to stop because you can read this yourself. I'm not going to take you through it, but it's the same vintage of material. Read it, think about it, study it, and then if you have a thought you'd want to share with me and tell me, why do you still believe that? Do it. Okay. We know that man's extremity, number 6, will be God's opportunity. That's on your next page. And I don't think I have to say much about that, because that is what Brother Russell expected to see happen, and it is going to be that way. Mankind will be blessed as they are lifted up. Now, I told you that Volume 4 was once the Day of Vengeance, and that's spoken of. There are some quotations I have here on this page from volume 4. And with respect to number 7, you'll notice that there's a statement about what Jesus said as compared to Isaiah 61. Did you ever wonder, when you read Isaiah 61, what does it mean to proclaim the acceptable year and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn? How do you comfort all that mourn by telling them about the day of vengeance? You know how you do it? Think for a moment what you know about the truth. What do you know about the day of vengeance? What do you know about what's going to happen after the day of vengeance? There's where the comfort lies. The fact is, yes, there's trouble. But tell me where there's no trouble right now. People are going through horrendous experiences. Rwanda, 5 million people killed, beside the Holocaust and the 6 or 7 million Polish Christians and the 6 million Jews and the ones, I mean, we're talking 25 million for each of Hitler, Stalin, and Mao. 185 million people killed by governments in the last century. So there's a day of vengeance, okay, and it's going to get terrible. But there's an answer to that, and that's where the comfort all that mourn. We need to be prepared to share the restitution concepts, the blessings of what God has in store for mankind. That's what we have to put into our hearts in such a way that it's not going to be slipping away when it needs to be said. Handout number 8, the Gospel of Hope. It's a reference in the reprints. Brother Russell is concerned about the brethren and others being terrorized by needlessly talking about the great day of trouble. He says it should be our aim, in the rest of the quotation, to bind up the brokenhearted, to say to the weary and heavy laden, come to Christ, find relief and rest. I know we don't take any pleasure in talking about these things that are terrible. I would hope we didn't. Our hope has to be that we can strengthen others with what we know are the positive thoughts. We have to be realistic and tell them what the truth is on the matter. But when we witness about these positive things, we will strengthen our faith and be prepared. Now the question comes, how long do we keep this up? And the answer is in Isaiah. Look at number 6, 8. I'm sorry. In handout number 8, you're reading the scripture that says, it's down next to the picture and the little graphic. How long should we witness? Then said I, Lord, how long? Now, this is the scene when Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple and the seraphim are there. And the Lord says, well, who's going to speak? He says, I'll speak. And then he says, well, you're going to speak and no one's going to listen. And no one... Okay. But he says, how long do I do this? You notice what it says. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. That was the responsibility back then. And brethren, I don't see where it's not our responsibility now. No, I think it is, and I believe we need to be prepared to do it. Who else is going to do it? Who else can be the voice of the day of the Lord? Who else can speak on these subjects? Now, I mentioned before Jeremiah was very upset with the Lord. And he actually said to the Lord, you know, you deceived me. Well, did the Lord deceive Jeremiah? Look at the next quotation at the bottom. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, arise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He wasn't deceived. This is up front. The Lord told him in the beginning, there's going to be problems. Don't be afraid of their faces. Stay there. If you don't do that, I myself will confound you. They'll fight against you. They'll not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. And he survived the entire period of time leading up to the destruction. It wasn't until they snuck away to Egypt that he got caught up probably there and died with them. For Nebuchadnezzar sent his folks down there to kill off the Jews who ran away from taking care of the land. They didn't do that for him. He killed them. Now, I should look at the clock. Okay. Let's see if we can wrap this up and bring some more to this. There's a few more quotations. that I would like to spend some time on. I'm going to bypass the saint singing aloud. If you know Brother Russell's thoughts on Psalm 149, 5-9, "Dishonor hath all the saints, execute judgment," that's basically what Jeremiah was doing. I think the saints have that responsibility. And it's my perspective in terms of, let's say, coming to the Jordan River. I still think that if this is the Jordan River, and this is where they started, and this is where they were going, where Elijah's taken up, I think they're still here on the west side of the Jordan. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. The smiting will be a message that will be part of the pouring out of the seven last plagues. That's a little bit of a rush into that one. But also all the different things that focus in detail down to the final destruction of the systems, I see as part of that one picture. And I say this is my view. I think it's the Lord's view. I hope it's the Lord's view. If not, certainly I hope he corrects it in my mind as well. Number 11 on the handout, the leopard beast, papacy, in company with the two-horned beast, the Anglican Church. Brother Russell lays this out very specifically. Hasn't happened yet. Will happen. If you look at the 16th chapter, the seven last plagues begin to be poured out upon those who have the image, who have worshipped the... I'm misquoting. That have the mark and they worship the image. I think that's future yet. That hasn't really happened. The comparison between Elijah and John the Baptist and so forth, I mentioned it yesterday briefly. You have a little chart there to explain it. But notice the Jezebel Protestant aspect, the harlots that are part of this. Maybe you're not familiar with it, but at one point Jehu is coming and the son of Jezebel is there and he says, "Is it peace? Is it peace?" And Jehu says, "Not as long as your mother and her harlotry is still available." And he puts the man to death with an arrow. It's a terrible, bloody thing, but the point being that this is the way perhaps the end of the age will wrap up, and Jezebel will finally have to be thrown down in front of Jehu's hoofs of his horses. There is a scripture here, Matthew 10:18. "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony. It shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak." Brethren, if we don't put in anything, very little can come out. We don't need to rehearse it, but we need to have it in there. So, again, one more reason to study and to rejoice in that studying. I will conclude momentarily with a couple of thoughts that I'd like to share yet with you. We are encouraged to stand by Israel. And I'm going to say we are encouraged and admonished to stand by spiritual Israel as our first responsibility. And also to encourage and to comfort and to implore, so to speak, the Jewish people who are not interested and not going to be able to break into the Christian concept until it's time, to encourage them to really believe what they claim they believe. And to become, so to speak, more familiar with their prophets, more familiar with the law of God, and to try to obey it as best they can. I believe the church has seen the birth of Israel. It's been 134 years since 1878. That's a long time in the birth canal. Israel, their regathering, as we said yesterday, is not a time of peace, but rather of travail. There are many Christian Zionists, brethren. They have millions of dollars. They are funding Israel. We cannot possibly compete with them, and we don't have their same message. Their message is a message that's a brief message. In other words, come, let us help you, let us bring about the return of Christ. Well, we know that's not necessary. But that's what their message is. And then they will have 144,000 Jews trying to convert the world after the rapture. And they believe at that time that there will be some saved, but the rest can go, pardon the expression, will go to hell. That is probably the most diabolical, worst Holocaust plan anybody could have ever conceived, including the whole concept of Calvinism. They say Calvin didn't even like the idea, but he couldn't find his way around it. It is a diabolical concept. I've met with Orthodox Presbyterians, Orthodox Reform people, who have no use for anybody who isn't of the elect. And I think if they would count their fingers on their hands, they would wonder whether they are, especially for the attitude they had towards other people. Whatever it is. So by faith, we now have an incredible vision of God's wonderful kingdom. You've heard much about God's glory today, about grace, and that's all wonderful. By faith, we see the growth of God's plan in steps and stages, but we're waiting for the time when all nations will come to Jerusalem, the church beyond the veil, of course, and they will learn about the God of Jacob. No one else is God. The God of Jacob. Our fathers of faith, Abraham, Moses, David, will be our children. That's a bizarre thought in some ways. How could they be our children? But they will be, because we will be part of the bride that resurrects, that brings them back to life and to the blessing of the world. Brethren, we still have time to be faithful. And we will be faithful because He is faithful and He can help us. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9. And finally, He is a faithful creator from the beginning to the end of eternity, whenever that would be. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And may the Lord inspire all of our hearts, all of our minds, to not only believe and know the truth, but to love the truth and take the power of that truth into our hearts as we witness and be a powerful witness for God's name and His truth. And may the Lord bless you. If you were here yesterday and you didn't get a free copy of this, please ask me, but or better yet, see Brother Rafael. Wave your hand, Brother Rafael, over beside. He has copies of the booklet. It's yours for the asking. I have a few more up here if you don't get one from him. I love you. I love you.